Look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. The two times, both words, the word that Judy gave and the word that Deborah gave, involved prayer. And I really hope that you're praying at home. We haven't been praying a whole lot like we used to. We used to have a Wednesday service where we did nothing but prayer, and the youth outgrew us and took over the building. And we began the care groups, which I think is necessary and needed to happen. But now we're going to be building down here on the slab at the back of the building. And first they told us we couldn't, and I may mention some things about that as I'm sharing, but then they said we can. And so one thing that we will redo that we know we got to do is reincorporate prayer. Corporate prayer on Wednesday nights here. That will happen. And we will be praying again as quickly, hopefully. That whole building back there will be a youth complex. And we'll be able to have the school back there and also have their children's ministries. And they get down there with their big old speakers and make all the noise they want to make and leave us alone. And we'll pray. So in both of those words that came forth in both Judy's and Deborah's, there were things mentioned about prayer. My house should be called, help me, a house of prayer. And if the house isn't praying, I don't know if it's his house. So we really have got to get back into seeking the Lord and praying. We began doing a study again. We're looking again, and we're shoring up the foundation. We're going back, and we're going to be doing some teachings that we've done over the years. We're going to go back and redo some things because we've got some new folks and some things just need to be retaught. We said some things about the kingdom of God. The message of Jesus Christ was the kingdom of God. What the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom of God is really way of thinking. You think heavenly thoughts. The kingdom of God changes our thinking to think like the Lord thinks. That's simply what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. You've got to know that. The kingdom of God is within you. It's in your thinking. It's in your heart. It changes your heart's desires, your motivations, and the way you think. And then we're going to talk some about the church. And we began last week talking some about the church. What is the church? And what I asked you to do was eradicate and erase everything that we have ever thought the church was, and allow the Lord to reestablish within us what a church is. Build again from the scriptures what a church should be. Allow then the Lord to change our church to adjust to His word and to be what a church is supposed to be and not what we want a church to be. We saw that in the first use of the word last week, of the word church, which was in Matthew chapter 16. We said Jesus asked the disciples two questions, and the first one was this. He says, who do people say that I am? And people said that he was John the Baptist. People said that he was Elijah. People said that he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked him the second question, but who do you say that I am? A lot of people have different ideas of what we've got to build the church on. Some think it needs to be on repentance and getting people saved. That would be like John the Baptist. We got to get them repenting. The message of John the Baptist was repent. That's good. That's a part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, but it is not what you build the church on. Some say he's Elijah. A lot of people like the miracles. Elijah could call down fire from heaven. Elijah could see into the spirit realm so well that he could see angels warring with demonic spirits. Elijah could raise the dead. But do you build a church on Elijah? Do you build a church on miracles and signs and wonders? Do we follow the signs and the wonders, or do the signs and the wonders follow us? Signs and the wonders follow the believer. These signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16. But a lot of people want to build the church on signs and wonders. A lot of people want to build the church today on prophecy. Prophecy is the new thing. It's kind of been around for a couple of years now, but it's kind of the newest kid on the block. And so when the prophet comes to town, this place is filled. Am I right? And so people come to hear the word of the prophet. And that's wonderful, but do you build the church on Jeremiah or one of the prophets? All those are good. All those are parts. Jesus said, repent. Jesus prophesied. Jesus worked miracles. But what really the church must be built on that we saw last week is what? A revelation, a very simple revelation, is that He is what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything else is irrelevant and must submit itself to that key foundational truth. It does not matter what I believe a church should be. It does not matter what John the Baptist thought a church should be, or Jeremiah or Elijah. It doesn't really matter what you think a church should be. What a church must be is Jesus Christ, the very Son of the living God, built upon Him and becoming Him. Come on now. Not just built, we've got to become Him. We have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until how long? We all come unto the what? Measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when He shall appear, we shall what? Be like Him. So we're not only building on Him, we are becoming Him. We read today from our responsive times about the ascension. This Thursday, I think the 28th, will be Ascension Day. It will be 40 days after Thanksgiving. That's why, Easter, yes. Thanksgiving. Well, I don't think the Lord said anything. We actually said give thanksgivings, but Easter. It's 40 days after Easter. It's Ascension Day. And what was I going to say about that? Doesn't matter. All right. Let's just get started here. Matthew 18 is where the second mentioned is said. Let's first of all recap just a tad. Got to know what the word church means. People don't even know what the word means. The word in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. That's the word. It's found 116 times in New Testament Greek, 77 times church, 30-something times churches, and 3 times assembly. It means those things. What it primarily means is a calling out. We've all been called out from something, called out from the world. Then after that, we were called out from a denominational system. Maybe after that, out of thinkings. But it's continuation of calling out. And it's a popular meeting. It's not me and Jesus have our own thing going. A church meeting is wherever 2 are, 3 of you agree together. It's a meeting. It can be the smallest group, but it's got to be a group. The church, now we can work on our individual relationships with Jesus Christ. Nothing's wrong with that. We need to do that. We need to work on our praise, praising Him, prayer, talking to Him, communicating with Him. But a church is a meeting. I am not the church. I'm a member of the church. That's taught all the way through Scriptures. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We are members fitly framed and joined together. It's a body. It's a meeting. As you trace it down into the Greek, into its origins, is ek, its origin from or out of. It's a people that's called out of. And that's what the next part word means of that. As you trace it on down, it's a calling. We don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to get saved. You were called from the foundations of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 tells you. Is that right? Now, we talked about this last week. Can't get into it. But we have been taught basically over the years that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you decide and make the commitment to Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundations of the world. And when that hits us, that God has chosen us and called us, to live in this day, in this hour, and there's a something for each of us to do in a body of Christ, to do something for the kingdom of God, when that finally hits us, that like Esther, we were called into the kingdom for such a time as this, we began to want to rejoice, that want to be called out. And then the final word, as you trace it back into its root meanings, the word church, ekklesia, means to be incited by the word, to incite by the word. The church is made up of people that love the word of God. The word incites us. It encourages us. It corrects us. It does something in us. It incites us. So that's what the word means. And then we saw in last time's teaching in Matthew 16, which is where the first use of the word church is. Whoa. How you work? There we go. We saw that the thing that the church must be built on. He says, I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. The rock that the church is built on, we just talked about it, is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Not what John the Baptist says, not what Jeremiah says, not what Elijah says, but what Jesus Christ says. It must be on that revelation that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we see that we have authority. The main thing that I tried to point out last week was that we have authority to loose and bind heaven on the earth. After He says, I'll build my church, and then He says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever that you loose on earth will have already been loosed where? In heaven. Loose where? Whatever you loose where? On earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound where? In heaven. It's earth and heaven. What the church does is bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven to earth. It won't come any other way. The church has the keys of heaven for the earth. And it's the church that prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On the earth. The church is the entity. The church is the organism. The church is the creation that will bring heaven to earth. That's the first mention. And then we saw that the Lord Jesus will build it. Programs won't build it. We've tried programs. Nothing will do it. He'll do it. Jesus Christ will build His church. And the gates of hell cannot, will not, shall never stand against or prevail against what He builds. Now, Matthew chapter 18 is the second mention. And I gave you the three principal ways of studying the Scriptures. First is first use. We looked at that last week. Second is contextually. People oftentimes will grab things out of the Scriptures and just bring up a passage like I'm going to speak the truth in love. How many of you have ever been had the truth spoken to you in love by a brother? Well, probably it was totally out of context. What that brother was wanting to do was blast you. Get you straight. Context of that in Ephesians chapter 5 is simply doctrinally. Speak the truth in love. Speak doctrinally truth. Bring it with love. Read it and see. Contextual teaching must be contextual study, must be a key when we study Scripture. So we read a lot of Scriptures, and I'll do today. We're going to start with verse 1, and what we're after is verse 17, But I got to read all these verses all the way through 20 to find contextually what He's wanting to try to present to us. And then the third way was continuous reference. The third thing that we must do is not just take one Scripture, but take as many Scriptures as there are until we get a continuous reference, and we will have that worked into us what this principle means. An example of that is the fig tree in Matthew 24. You've been taught probably somewhere along the way that the fig tree represented natural Israel. The fig tree never represents natural Israel. Nowhere in Scripture will you show me, because I looked at every one of them, where the fig tree is Israel or the fig tree is ever a nation. What the fig tree is the blessings of God. You'll find that when the figs come, that means that's a sign that God has poured out His water, His rain, and has allowed the pollination and allowed the sun to shine properly. And there's figs, and the nation's blessed. It was a main eating item. They had plenty to eat. What He's really talking about there in Matthew 24 is, man, things are going to be good. It's going to look good. They're going to be giving in marriage and eating and drinking. Things are going to look nice. But just like it was in the day of Noah, they don't even know until you get into the ark. And then the flood comes and takes them away. We know all that. Okay. So what we're doing is as a contextual thing. So I want to start today with verse 1 of chapter 18. And this is probably one of the most difficult passages that I've ever tried to share. It's the mind of God trying to communicate to men what seems to be two extremes. One is cutting off and plucking out people that offend you. And secondly, knowing that Father loves those people and wants us to leave the 99 and go and get the one. It's the wisdom of God trying to be brought to man, and of course without the help of the Holy Spirit, this will never happen. So say with me, Lord, help us understand this today. Would you say that with me? Lord, help us understand this today. Verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And He called a child to Himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now notice two things there, a humbling of self and a receiving of people that humble. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocking, comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter the and crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which had not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." I want to emphasize that. Do we see that no matter what a person does to us, it is not the will of the Father that that person should perish? Can we see that no matter how we are offended, that it is still not the will of the Lord that one of them should perish? And this is an emphasis here in this passage, in this section that we are trying to grasp and understand. "And if brother," now notice the "and if," and I think King James Bible says, "moreover," it's a continuative adjective, it's a continuation word here. "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Let me interject this because I want to. notice that it's a continuation of the leaving the sheep. What he's telling us now is that when you are offended, this is the dimensions, this is the leaving of the 90 and the 9 and going after the one. This is the doing it. Moreover, and if, it's a continuation. Go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. An Old Testament teaching in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's a very complex passage. It's the mind of God trying to relay to us the wisdom of God. It is the ability to understand when we are offended and that we will be offended, how to handle it. We cannot continue with a person that continuously offends us. If something is offending us, we must learn to deal with it, cut it off, pluck it out. But at the same time, it is not the Father's will that any should perish. And then he gives us instructions as to how to leave the 99 and try to preserve the one. It's a very complex passage. The first thing that happens is that the disciples come and they say, who is the greatest? In this passage of Scripture, who is the greatest? Somebody answer me, please. Who? A child? Look again, please. Who is the greatest? Verse 2, 3, something's right in there. He that humbles himself. Notice that humbling yourself is a principle in the Word of God. We can always go all the way back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You don't want to pray, Lord, humble me. You don't do that. That's like saying, Lord, give me patience. Tribulation works. Patience. So if you're going to get patience, guess what you're going to get? Tribulation, because you're not going to get it without tribulation. You're not going to get patience. Just like you're not going to get humbling without some things coming through your life that will humble you. So humbling is a self-motivated thing. And it's the opposite of being arrogant. God does not like a proud heart. A haughty look he does not have room for. So what God wants us to do is learn to humble ourselves. And he says if you'll humble yourself, you'll be great in the kingdom of God. A very necessary thing in learning who to follow, what is ministry, who is good, who do I need to look to is a person with a humble heart. Does the person that I'm listening to, that is teaching me, that is imparting to me, that is ministering to me, to my family, do they have a humility about them? I was sharing about our slab back here. And I wanted to build. I wanted to build a youth complex back there. And the elders had said it would be okay, so we was going to do it. And so I go to get my building permit. And they tell me I can't do it. I was confused because I really felt like the Lord had showed me that thing built. And I thought that I could recognize the voice of the Lord. So I went to the person who was in authority. And I said, please help me. I said, this is what I want to do. So this person who really, according to most folks, is a real tough guy to try to work with. He really began to try to help me. He really bent over and tried to work with me. And I was very submissive. He would tell me to do something and I would jump right on it and I would do it. And he kept working around. One thing happened and another thing happened. And the next thing I know, he tells me I can build anything back here I want to. there is something about even the world has a hard time resisting humility. But Jesus says that if you'll learn to humble yourself, and then the people still cause you to stumble and make you have offenses, then he says, then they have just tied a millstone around their neck. So humility is not a sign of weakness. Humility, in truth, is a sign of strength. It's a whole lot easier when somebody slaps you in the face to do what? That's right. Yeah, that's got a lot to do with it, too. People say, according to how big they are. But it's a whole lot easier to strike back and be arrogant than it is to say, humble yourself and do what Jesus says, turn the smack this one too. And this is the kickoff of what we're trying to get to here. To maintain relationships in the kingdom of God, we have got to learn to humble ourselves. Because the next thing he says is, you've got to know something, people. Offenses will come. It is inevitable. How many of you have been saved for a week? Over a week. You've been saved over a week. How many of you that's been saved over a week has not been hurt by a Christian? There's not a hand up in here. Christians offend you. Now, how many of Christians have you offended? How many of you have offended somebody? And you've hurt, you know you have. Didn't mean to, but it's going to happen. It's inevitable. And what we've got to do to maintain relationships is somebody has got to humble themselves. Because that's the secret to working out problems. So he says, first of all, who's the greatest? And he starts on this humbling thing. If you're going to be great, strong, powerful in the kingdom of God, you've got to be able to humble yourself. Then he says, you've got to know that offenses are going to come. Now, an interesting thought, let me say this before I go on. He says, converted. He uses there in verse 3, he says, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a child. That word converted there means to be twisted. The Lord, in his conversion of us, will twist us. And when you get twisted, you get uncomfortable, don't you? But he will use people and situations and circumstances to twist us. And it's kind of like a dirty piece of laundry. And you're washing it. And to get all the dirt out and the water out, what do? You twist it. And so the Lord goes through his time here of twisting us and turning us and putting us in variations of life and coming up with different things so that we'll humble ourselves. So we'll have an opportunity to be great in the kingdom. And then stumble. He says, offenses will come. You're going to be offended. The word stumble, the word offend there, is the Greek word scandalizo. We get our word scandal from it. And he says, this is the things that's really, this is going to happen. If you live, you will be offended. It is inevitable. The word means to entrap or trip up. Comes on down, the definition means a trap stick, a snare. People are going to talk about you. It's a scandal. And the final word of it, as you trace it back to its very root meaning, means to bend. How many has ever been bent out of shape because of another Christian? Another Christian got you bent out of shape. That's what it means. You got bent out of shape. I've been bent out of shape. You've been bent out of shape. You know why? It's inevitable. And what it does is works humility into us. We'll learn how to maintain relationships because somebody's got to humble themselves. This is all in context of what he's talking about here. So he talks about that, and he talks about humbling yourself and becoming as a child. A child doesn't have rights. A child has to do what the parents say do. Child has to do what teachers say do. A child has to do what people say to do. They humble themselves. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just come and do and trust God. And not worry about vengeance. He says if they do it, really they would have rather had a millstone tied around their neck. If they continue to offend you after you've humbled yourself, it would be better that they had a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea than to keep on offending you once you've humbled yourself. I will get the vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We want vengeance. We want to be arrogant. We want to poke them in the nose. We want to get it. It's not great in the kingdom of God. Now, whoever causes us to stumble, that happens too. And then he starts talking about lost sheep. He totally goes from one area to another area. He's just now, before he gets to lost sheep, but let me do say this. He talks about plucking the eye off. If the eye out and the cutting the hand off. He says, when you get around people that offend you, and you allow them to keep offending you, then you're asking for it. What you got to do in situations where people offend you is cut it off. Pluck it out. Don't stay there where you're going to keep stumbling and getting bent out of shape because of a Christian. Life's too short. There's too much for us to accomplish. There's too much fun to be had living as a Christian to allow Christians to cause us to get bent out of shape. So he says, hey, you got something going on? You got a relationship with one? Cut it off, pluck it out. Don't let that thing hinder you because you don't want to be cast into hell because of a Christian. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't know if you can lose your salvation or not. I don't know. I'm just saying that's what he said. Hey, be better cut that relationship off and go into the kingdom than keep that relationship and let it cause you to go to hell. Now, that's what he said. I didn't say it, okay? So, cut the relationship. Most young people, listen to me. Particularly, all of us, but particularly young people. You'll have relationships all through your life that will cause you to stumble and get bent out of shape and lose your relationship with God. Your prayer life will fall off. Your study life will fall off. Your relationships with your parents will fall off. Everything will deteriorate. Cut it off. Pluck it out. It'll cause you to go to hell. Now, after he says this, then he looks like he does a, what is that, 360? Does it 180? He does it 360. He does it two times, man. He just whirls around, and all of a sudden now he starts talking about the lost sheep. And he says that when a lost sheep, when he's talking about these offenses, he says, now, when this happens, and the lost sheep, the guy or the gal that's offended us, they're lost. They're the lost. That's what that's the context here. Is they're the ones that are the lost sheep, and they're now strayed away from the truth. They've trespassed, and the word trespass just simply means to miss the mark. It's a Greek word. It's a word from the word harmathomadon. Not harmathomadon. Where's that? Noah got it. There it is. Harmateia. And it means to miss the mark, to err, to sin. When somebody in your life does something wrong to you, and it's obviously wrong, then they've missed the mark. They've trespassed. When they've done this to you, then they're the ones that have gone off. And what Jesus is now saying to do is that what we've got to learn to do is leave the 99, leave everything that we're wanting to do, and then go and make sure that this brother is restored. And he goes on, and the end of that passage there says that the Father wants them, it's not his will that any should perish. Is that what he says there? He is serious about this brother that has offended you. Now, what you would like to do to the brother or to the sister is smack them. You would really want to get vengeance. Am I right? That's the way we're made. But what God's mentality is, hey, I love him too. I love her too. And yeah, they might have done wrong. But that doesn't mean I don't love them. Am I communicating this? God loves us all. He loved the world. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what we're seeing here is just a total flip. He says, cut it off. So now, with this thought in mind, cut it off, pluck it out. Does he want you to have relationships necessarily with this person? No, you don't have to have relationships with them. But do you need to forgive them? Because as soon as he's finished this thought, he goes right into the thought with Peter. How many times have we got to forgive him? Seven's pretty good, folks. I guarantee you, there's not many of us in here that has forgiven anybody seven times doing the same thing to us. You got to do it 490 times. And that's just making it literal. That's the thought is this. without number. So he has totally done this now, and he says, now leave the 99 and go try to restore this brother. And NASB says, moreover, King James says, King James says, and I really need that one. Let's see if I can find it. Moreover, and what it means, a continuative participle. The thought is not that he just gave us a little sweet little teaching on a lost brother that we need to go get saved. That's not his teaching. He's continuing his thought here. It's a continuative participle. This is how you do it. This is how you go get this guy or this girl. First thing you do is you go by yourself. Make it a private thing. Don't go around talking to everybody about it. First thing we do when we get offended is we're going to tell somebody. Joyce just really called me up, boy, and she, you know what, Willis, Joyce called me and she cussed me out. Now, everybody here knows that Joyce didn't cuss me out. But if I say that, then what you going to say? Did she really cuss you out? And the next thing you know is, man, it's buzzing. Go privately. Man, keep the thing down. The church got to learn. We got to keep it down. He says, if he won't do it, do number two. Take one or two with you so that every word can be established. That's an Old Testament teaching, folks. Now, I know that we're not under the law, but I know there's some things in the law that Jesus taught. And this is one of them. Take somebody with you so that what's said can be established, so that maybe two or three of you can convey the trespass to this individual, this brother, this sister. And then maybe it can be restored. And if you save him, then you have saved his soul. You have restored the brother, and you should rejoice. But if he neglects to hear that, and the word neglect just simply means disobey. It was up there a while ago. If he won't obey what's right, then you tell it to the church. Now, understand the emphasis here is not to discipline this person. The emphasis here is not to talk about this person. The emphasis here is not to humiliate this person so that everybody will know what a bad guy this person is. The emphasis here is to restore this person, leaving the 99 and getting this guy or this gal back. Am I right now? Am I contextually correct? The emphasis is not vengeance. God will take vengeance. The emphasis of the church is to restore the fouled up relationship. Tell it to the church so that you can call him on the telephone, call her on the telephone, so that you can maybe see him at work or see him in the grocery store or talk to him someplace and reach out to him and love him and say, hey, you know, we really do love you. We want you to work this situation out. The emphasis isn't embarrassing anybody. The emphasis is leaving what we want and going and restoring the relationship. Then, immediately after that, if he won't listen to the church, then consider him as a Gentile or as a publican. Gentiles would be somebody that was not a part of the nation of Israel, like a lost person. Israel of God. I'm not talking natural now, I'm talking spiritual. You understand? Israel of God, that's what we are. We are the Israel of God. Or like a publican. How many of you love to go find those tax gatherers and pay your taxes every year? You love to do it? You avoid it, you put it off as long as you can, don't you? I used to get money back. I would send it off as soon as I got my, is it W-2? But I don't get it back anymore. You know when I mail it? 14th of April. Well, I want one day of grace there in case. But that's what we do. We don't go around tax gatherers, you know. Now, Laura, we love you. Where's Laura Long? Is she here this morning? Laura gathers taxes, you know. I mean, she gets her tag taxes and stuff. But we love the tax gatherer, but we hate what that tax gatherer does. So we avoid him. And so what he's saying here is treat it like a lost person and avoid him. Don't spend time with him. Again, cut it off, pluck it out. Don't have relationships with him. But understand that God loves that person. Then, immediately, after he's finished that, immediately, next thing he says, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Is this somehow in context with the brother that has offended and that is now being treated like a Gentile and a publican? Is the binding and the loosening here got something to do with this brother who has offended? I don't need to go back and start over now, do I? So what the church does is it not only opens and releases the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on the earth, but it also opens or closes the kingdom of heaven to an individual. And it's not for vengeance. It's not to hurt them, but it's to bring them to repentance. It's to bring them to where they will correct the wrong, restore the relationship. And we all know what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, where this immorality thing is going on. And the guy's living with his father's wife. And Paul says, get him out of there. And the thing was not to embarrass the person or do anything in vengeful ways to the person. The reason that they did that was to cause this person to come to repentance. So what we're doing here, what this is doing, is saying that not only does the church have the ability to have the keys of the kingdom to open up heaven to the earth or to shut up heaven to the earth, we also have it in a corporate setting, and in church, and it's plural, we also have it in a corporate setting to open it up or shut it up on an individual's life. Now, the church, not this church, but no church that I now know of, is mature to the place that I feel like they need to shut up heaven on anybody, because I'm not sure our mentalities are right. But we are to, and when you shut it up, it's shut up. And he says this, that wherever you get together and agree, whatever that you ask in my name, I'm not only with you, I'll do it. And again, the plurality of the thing. And let me say this while it's on my mind. Where he sends it in the first place, where he says, if a brother trespasses against you, that you is singular. Then you and a brother, you take two more with you, that you is singular. Where it comes to the church, it's plural. After you consider him as a publican, you consider him as a tax gatherer, you consider him as a Gentile, that you is plural. It's always singular up until that point. And it's not just the person that's been offended that looks at the person as a tax gatherer or a Gentile. It's the you, the church. Because we've come together and we've agreed and we've prayed and we're in agreement. How powerful is agreement? Man can do anything man wants to do if they're in agreement. Judy was listening this morning to somebody preach. And the message was about Babel. God said, he said, they'll build this thing if I don't confound their languages. If I don't do it, they'll do it. Because anything is possible when we get in agreement. So when there is somebody that an offense has happened, if we can come to the place in a church relationship where we know the right reasons, not for vengeance, but to bring the person back, when we understand it correctly and we function in it correctly, then it's going to work. Because whatever you ask, is that what he says? Whatsoever things you ask, I'll do it. Now, you don't have to fellowship with them, but you do have to forgive them, because that's what the next section talks about, isn't it? How many times? And he says, 490. Now, I really don't know that the church has come to the place. I know that I'm not at the place where I want to shut up the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on anybody. I'm not there yet. I want to loose it. I want it to come on people. And what I want to do is, in conclusion today, is do that. I want to open the kingdom of God. Recapping. See if we've got some things today. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who? Humble attitude makes us great. Not weak, but powerful. Now, even if you have a humble attitude, will offenses come? Are they inevitable? If you are a Christian, will you get burned? Will you get bent? Will somebody stick it to you? But do you allow that to cause you to stumble? What do? You cut that person out of your life. And you go on with God. Forgive them. But don't put them in a position where they'll keep you stumbling. What do we do with offensive people? What do we do with them? People who cause us to stumble. Do we keep them in our lives or we cut them and pluck them off? Okay. Is there a prescribed way to handle offenses? Does Jesus tell us here how to go back and get that one sheep? Is there a prescribed way? Do we handle them this way? Do you handle them this way in your life? Or do you just get an ought against the brother and let that thing fester in you and keep you stumbled? Go privately. Go with a brother or a sister. Then go. But if it's big enough, now if it's some little trivial thing, hey man, let it go. Just forgive it. But now if it's a big one, we got to learn how to handle it. And does it appear that this binding and loosening is for the individual who offends? Does it appear that way to you? And we must forgive offenders. Okay. Here's how I want to end today. Three things. I feel like the Lord told me to do. Number one, we have a lot of people in our church who are beginning businesses. Either you're in business or you're beginning a business. And what I want to do today, as we just read it, that if we agree together here, that we can open the kingdom of heaven and bless your life and bless your business. So number one, if you've got a business or you're going to begin a business, I want you down here and we want to open up corporately, because he said if you'd ask it, two or three of you agree together in my name, I'm in the midst of you and I'll do it. If you ask you, I want you to sit down right here. I want you over on this side. Got a business? In business? Going to start a business? Want God's blessings, the kingdom of heaven upon you. I want you right there. Number two, marriage problems. A lot of people in our church going through marital problems. You got marital problems. Good. Gracious alive. You move over some. Got marital problems. A lot of people in our church have marital problems. Shouldn't be, but it is. So, you got marital problems. Want you to come, stay right here in the middle. Anybody got marital problems? Want the kingdom of heaven opened up in your marriage so that God will just bless you? Want you right here. Want to open up the kingdom of heaven on your marriage. Third thing, finances. Now, some of these are going to come over here. Okay? Finances. You got financial problems. You got, you want the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven opened up on your finances so that just to be a real blessing on your life. The kingdom of heaven will just open things up, and we're going to agree together right now. Whole church is coming up here. I don't want anybody to agree. Yeah, well, it's going to fall out of heaven in just a second. It's going to fall over all of us. So, financial problems right here. Financial problems. You're okay. You want those two. Got it. All right. Now, how many of us believe, and we'll agree together, that God wants to bless the people that want to begin a business? Do you believe that or have a business? Here's why. We need to understand it. Don't have no jealous spirit. My goodness. Listen, we'll benefit from it. They might put you in their inheritance. You don't never know. I know that they'll tithe on it and that's going to be coming upon the church, and for your grandkids, there'll be a place that they can come and worship and be taught the things of the Lord and go to school and have all this stuff. So we want to agree with them, don't we? We want to bless them. How many believe that the Lord really wants marital relationships correct? Biblical, established marital relationships. You believe that? We can agree on that. And how many believe that these guys really want, the Lord really wants them to be prosperous in the earth, that He wants to give them the power to make wealth, the power to receive, to pay their bills, to not have bondages and things that cause them to stumble? You believe that? All right. Let's all stand there. That's the Lord's will concerning us in Christ Jesus. He's going to give us power to make wealth. Now, you guys got to understand that what the kingdom of heaven does is we open the kingdom of heaven. What this really means is there's not going to be dollar bills floating down. Okay? Good husbands aren't going to fall out of heaven. Okay? What's going to happen is He's going to release the wisdom of God in your life. Repentance. Show you things. Open things up to you you've never seen or thought of before. Bring you into a place and give you the power to make wealth. Didn't say gives you wealth. It gives you the
power to make wealth. What he's going to do here is he's going to give you ways to minister to your husbands and ways that your relationships and your marriages can work out properly. What he's going to do here is the same thing. He's going to give you ways of paying your bills, giving you extra things, just open it up things so that you'll create more and generate more monies. Get things paid off. He'll just take care of those things. Help you with your spendings and those things, okay? And that's what God's going to do. Now don't look for dollars to start coming through the ceiling. Okay, what we're doing is we're wanting the wisdom of God. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says the reason for the purpose for the church is to that we may show the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. And so what we want is the wisdom of God. If God gives you the wisdom of God, will your businesses benefit and will your businesses prosper? Sure. If he gives you the wisdom of God, will your marriages be like they should be? If he gives you the wisdom of God, will your bills and all your finances be taken care of? Sure, there will be. So we want the wisdom of God. We want to learn how to fish and not somebody give us fish. Amen? Let's all lift our hands to heaven now and take your key and you open up heaven. Father, we take our key now. You said that we can have the key to the kingdom.